13, verses 1 through 9. The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside. And great multitudes were gathered together to him, so that he went to a ship and sat. And the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things to them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell on stony places, where they had not much earth. And immediately they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some an hundredfold, some sixtyfold, some thirtyfold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear.
The lesson this morning comes from the parable of the sower, as it is sometimes called. I have titled it Before the Harvest, just simply based upon the context of the parable itself. There has to be a sowing before there can be a harvest. It's interesting too, as you look at this parable and the manner in which Jesus gave it, as regards the power of the Word of God. Looking at the beginning of the parable, Jesus' first word was, listen. Some translations have, behold, here in verse 3, when he began the parable. But that word simply means, listen. So he begins the parable with a admonition concerning listening, listening carefully. And then he closes it with a similar admonition when he said, whosoever hath ears to hear, let him hear. It's interesting too that that was not an uncommon expression for Jesus. If you read the second and third chapters of the book of Revelation, you know that in his instructions to John the Apostle in writing those seven letters to the seven churches of Asia, the last thing that he said in each one of those letters was, he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear. Folks, we cannot underestimate the power of the Word of God. The Apostle Paul, in writing to the church at Rome, in chapter 1 and verse 16, a passage we are so familiar with, the Apostle wrote, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. To everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is contained the righteousness of God, or revealed the righteousness of God from faith unto faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. We cannot overestimate the power of the Word of God. It not only tells us how to be saved, it tells us how to worship Almighty God, it tells us how to live here upon this earth, and it gives us instructions regarding our life from the time we are born into this world until we leave this world, which is very short indeed. And Jesus himself was described as the Word. Back in John chapter 1 and verse 1, as he began to write that gospel, he said, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God, talking about Jesus Christ. So when you hear the word as it relates to the Bible itself, we're thinking about not only the Word that was spoken by Jesus and the inspired writers of the Bible, but we think about Jesus himself. How tremendous a thought that can be. And Jesus repeatedly called people's attention to the Word and what was contained in the Word. One of the methods that he used was the parable. We all, as children of God and disciples of Jesus Christ, need to focus from time to time on how the Bible teaches. I've been able to study some with Pam, the young lady that many of you have helped us help. And one of the things that we did in the very beginning of that study was to raise the question, do you believe in Jesus Christ? I knew that she attends services somewhere. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? And she said, well, yes. And my next question was, why? This was in an attempt to draw her attention and her focus upon the importance of the Word of God, of the Bible itself, that has been delivered to us by the Holy Spirit, by Jesus Christ Himself, but especially the Holy Spirit Himself. Now, the Bible teaches in many different ways, of course. And one of the ways that it teaches is through parables. And Jesus presents most of the parables that are contained in the Bible. We know there was two, at least, in the Old Testament, in Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. There is the parable of the vineyard. God the Father is teaching His people, the nation of Israel, in that parable of the vineyard. And He describes how that He built a vineyard, and He built towers in that vineyard, and He fertilized that vineyard, and He planted that vineyard. He did everything that could be done. He built a wall around it. He did everything that could be done with that vineyard. And then He asked His prophets and His people, what more could I have done? But the vineyard failed. And Jesus raised that question, or God raised that question. What more could be done? For Israel was the vineyard. And Israel had disobeyed Him. And Israel had not been willing to, as it were, fertilize the vineyard, symbolically speaking. Then there is the parable that David used when he confronted, or when Nathan used when he confronted David concerning his sin with Bathsheba and the murder of her husband. That was a parable. That's how Nathan made David come face to face and confess what he had done. The parable is a powerful way of teaching, folks. Jesus used the parable frequently in His teaching. In fact, there are 7 parables in this one chapter. The 13th chapter of the book of Matthew, the Gospel according to Matthew. Jesus presents 7 different parables. And of course, there's always the description, the explanation of what is a parable. It's a figure of speech. It's symbolic speech, and it is. My favorite of all is that it's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. You find that out if you read very many commentaries. That's a favorite description, definition of a parable with many different ones. And indeed, that's what it is. It is a story. It is not necessarily a true story, but it is a story that can be true. It is not the world of fantasy. Every parable, while it may not have happened, could have happened, because it involves human beings in that story. Now, we know that Jesus was the master teacher. He is described more as a teacher than as a preacher. We know that He was the master teacher. Someone has done some calculations in the area of mathematics and said, came up with the conclusion that 33 1/3%, if you will, of the teaching that Jesus did was in parables. Now, folks, that ought to tell us something. Jesus was only here upon this earth, or His teaching was only here upon this earth for 3 years, the last 3 years of his life. He lived for 33 years. And 33% of that teaching was in parables. He must have considered it a very important method of teaching. We know there are other methods. Another favorite method of Jesus' teaching, of course, was asking questions. His disciples would ask him a question. He would respond with a question. He was like the little boy that I've told you about before, or the fellow that he was always answering a question with a question. And someone asked him one day, "Why are you always answering a question with a question?" He said, "Why not?" Asking questions is a fine way, as Jesus demonstrated, of teaching. And particularly did he use that method with the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees. Jesus was the master teacher. With those thoughts now in regard to the parable itself in mind, let us take just a moment or so and look at this particular parable. And I would have to add this, folks. I would believe that all parables in Jesus taught, all parables we find in the Bible either specifically and directly apply to each and every one of us, or indirectly apply to each and every one of us. This parable of the sower, the parable of the hearers, as some like to call it, or the parable of the responsibility of the hearers, as others like to refer to this parable. Some think, Barclay in his commentary, believes that this was the first parable that Jesus taught. Well, I don't know what significance that would be. It was the beginning of his teaching. It is a parable that is recorded by Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It is one of the few instances in which Jesus explains his parable. And he explained it in Matthew and Mark and John. He gave the parable and he explained it in all three of those accounts of the gospel. And it involves the word. Well, a very common way, interestingly enough, it was a very common way of teaching even prior to the time of Jesus Christ. Historians have gone back beyond that and said the parable was used even before the time of Christ, back in the BC days, if you will. So it was a common method of teaching. It's a common method of teaching in our day and time. We might not call it a parable. We call it an illustration. We use a story out of everyday life. On occasion, I have known of brethren who would sort of criticize the idea of preachers using illustrations out of real life. Yet that's what Jesus did. Here's another thought too, folks. When Jesus used a parable, it was usually on the spur of the moment. When he was walking past a fig tree, for example. It wasn't something that he sat down and worked on for 2 or 3 days before he presented. It was more or less a spur of the moment thing. As he took occasion to teach from nature itself, from the world itself, how much more then would we be authorized to teach lessons out of everyday life, out of nature, out of the world? Surely, if you have an event in your life that has taught you a tremendous lesson about life, you would not hesitate to share it with me. And with others. Parable of the sower, verses 1 through 9, and then the explanation comes later on in the same chapter. Look at Jesus, at the disciples' question. Verse 10 beginning, after what was read by Don. Then verse 10 says, "And the disciples came to Jesus and said to him, 'Why do you speak to them in parables?'" Talking about the Jews. And verses 10 through 17, Jesus tells us the purpose of his parables. Because it hath been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whosoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even that he has will be taken away. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, seeing you will see and not perceive, for the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. But the blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Now these verses right here give us the purpose of Jesus in using parables. I suggest there's five things in these verses we've just read. One is, purpose of his parable was to hide the truth or to veil the truth from the unbeliever and those people who were not sincere. Beloved, it's possible to be at least two different types of hearers of the Word of God or a disciple of Jesus Christ. It's possible to be a disciple that claims to be a follower of Christ but does not and is not committed unto him fully and completely. It's possible to be a follower, a disciple of Jesus Christ, and to be committed to him totally and completely. It's possible to be like a Demas who departed after a while because he loved this present world better. And so, this passage, as in other places, talks about the fact that it's possible for that to happen to an individual, and that God, that Jesus Christ in this place, veils or hides the truth. You say, well, why would God hide the truth from anybody? Jesus is here talking about people who are, and he was speaking specifically to the Jews, people who are not willing to go all of the way and to accept in totality his gospel and be willing to die for him. Then a second part of this purpose from this passage is, it's to reveal the truth to the true seekers of truth. You know, Paul talks to Timothy about the time coming when people would not endure sound doctrine, but they would heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Paul also talks to Timothy about the point individuals can reach when their heart is so hardened they will not obey the gospel. They never will. It just simply won't happen. But he also talks about the truth being revealed to those who are searching and those who are listening and those who are hearing Jesus Christ. The third part of this purpose of this parable is to exact self-condemnation on the part of the Jews, the evil ways of their enemies. And this happens on different occasions in their response to Jesus as he teaches them concerning the truth. The fourth reason is to encourage deeper understanding of the truth on the part of his true and faithful disciples. And a fifth part of the purpose, maybe, is to reinforce a deeper appreciation of the truth by these simple stories that he's teaching. And I would emphasize especially that last one. And so we look at the parable of the sower. Simple statement is made, the sower went out to sow. Jesus does not identify the sower personally. We understand the parable to be teaching and Jesus Christ to be teaching that the sower represents anyone who is a child of God and who would live according to his instructions and who would teach the word that He has left for all of us to live by. Normally we think of the sower as being the preacher, and that is true. I would suggest to you the sower is also the elder. The sower is also the Bible class teacher that back an hour ago were in these classrooms teaching the children that were there, the young people that were there, the adults who were there. May we also suggest to you folks that you do not have to be able to teach publicly, preach from a pulpit, or teach in a classroom. In fact, you may not even be capable of conducting a one-on-one personal Bible study with someone who is not a child of God. May we suggest this to you. There are multiple ways that a person who is a disciple of Christ teaches the Word of God. And as I say that, in my mind comes the picture of a grandmother. Down in Hickman County, Tennessee, way back out in the hills, who never taught a Bible class. She wasn't capable of it. Who never, in any other way, except living the Christian life and doing what little she could do as being the sower. For example, one of the things that she did, she would on occasion find tapes, cassette tapes of sermons that had been preached, of gospel meetings and so on. And she would purchase them with what little money she had, and she would give them to young men aspiring to become gospel preachers, and to brothers and sisters in Christ in regard to daily living. May I suggest to you also that the sower can be the mother who is raising her children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord and the fathers. It is the disciple of Christ who is a very faithful business person who gives an honest day's work for an honest day's pay. The sower is the individual who refuses to be drawn in by the values of the world. The sower is the mother, the father, the parents, even the children at times. The sower can be and should be any and every person. Does not the parable of the talents teach us that? As well as the parable of the talents, which teaches us that everyone's going to have different levels of understanding, different levels of being able to teach and to instruct. No, Jesus does not identify the sower specifically here, but His emphasis is upon those who are hearing the word. By implication, if you read Luke's account of this parable in Luke chapter 8 and verse 11, any of those who teach the word of God is the sower. Or the reason for being that implication, I say, because the chapter 8 and verse 11 says that the seed is the word of God. It's the gospel. It's the Bible. And the soil, we read about it in this parable, comes in four parts. The wayside ground, verses 3 and 4. As he sowed, some fell upon the wayside. The birds came and devoured them. We can spend a lot of time describing the history of the wayside ground as being paths through the fields where they were cultivated, that anybody could walk upon them. The earth there in those paths and the wayside ground was hard, where people had walked upon it, and the seed would not penetrate. Therefore, it could not take root. In fact, the birds would come and gather it before it had time to even take root. Some have said that this wayside ground represents the hard heart, the closed mind, the individual perhaps is a bit arrogant mentally speaking, the person who is lazy and who is unwilling. I spoke at the door of a young man in New Zealand back in the late 60s when we were over there. He said, I don't believe the Bible. I said, why? He said, I've never read it. I said, how do you know if you believe it or not? He was wayside ground. Never could get him to read the Bible. Never could get him to study with us. And then there is the rocky ground in verse 5. Some fell in stony places, that is called in this particular translation, where it did not have much earth. And they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. This would be an individual with a shallow faith. I know there are times when people are baptized and never return to church again. The illustration I always used, you've heard before, those of you who attend here, was over in New Zealand. We baptized some 15 people there in Wellington during the 3 weeks we were there. And after we left a few weeks, I was in communication with the preacher who was there, and he said only one of those folks came back to the service after the campaign was over. Truly, they were the stony or rocky ground. No depth. And so they didn't live, spiritually speaking. And then in verse 7, we find the thorny ground. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. The cares of this world, Jesus gives us in the explanation of the parable, they choke out the good seed. I can recall as a kid, on up in teenage years, hoeing cornfields for my brother-in-law down in Middle Tennessee, getting rid of the Johnson grass. I remember very well how those fields looked after they had been planted. How free of weeds they were. You couldn't see a weed or a blade of Johnson grass anywhere. But then it was long before the sprout of corn appeared, until the Johnson grass sprouts also appeared. And I've always said you could hoe one round, and by the time you got back to where you started, Johnson grass was coming up again. It was almost that bad. There is a place on our way coming to church. It's down on Montvale Station Road, I believe it is. And they plow up that field every year and plant it in something. Sometimes it's squash, sometimes it's hay, sometimes it's something else. But it always looks so beautiful right after they have plowed and planted. And I don't know if they use herbicides or what, but it always a very, very full field, full of weeds, full of squash, full of whatever's planted. The thorny ground does not refer to things necessarily that are wrong in and of themselves. But it's just things that we allow to interfere with our discipleship to Jesus Christ. Then there is the good ground, verse 8. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Now, stop and think about it, folks. In this particular parable, in this illustration Jesus has given us, only 25% of those people who heard the word obeyed it. We, meaning the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, never has and never will take the world for Christ. The Great Commission didn't expect that of Jesus' people. The Great Commission simply says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Baptize those that believe. He doesn't say, go and baptize everybody. He says, go and preach the gospel. And that's the commission that was given to us as well as them. Here's some thoughts. Verses 18 through 23 is the description of the good ground itself. Here's some thoughts from that. And that is, the good ground is a good listener who, according to Matthew's account of this parable, understands the word. Verse 23. He who received the seed in the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces. Now, if you read Mark's account of it, Mark says that the good listener is the individual who accepts the word and bears fruit, some 20, some or some 30, some 60, some 100. And in Luke's account, Luke says the good listener is an individual who holds on or keeps the word. I don't know that that's purely coincident, that there's different word used in those cases, in those three cases of the accounts of this parable. Because we do, as an individual, have to understand the gospel. We do have to accept it, and we do have to hold on to it and to keep it, as it were. Notice also, folks, that the harvest comes in different amounts. He's describing those people who receive the Word of God and hold on to it and keep it and who understand it, and some of them are able to produce 30-fold, 30 times as much. Some are able to produce 60 times as much. That's a reflection of the parable of the talents, isn't it? Everyone different. Different talents, different abilities. We're all not going to be same reproduction, same amount, because we're all talented different. So I would emphasize this morning, folks, that before the harvest, there has to be a sowing. One of the great parables of responsibility that Jesus teaches us in regard to the kingdom of heaven and its growth. And in Luke chapter 8 and verse 15, he says that that fruit should be borne with patience. Meaning that you just keep on, we keep on keeping on. We keep on marching. Friend of mine used to say, never give up, be long suffering. There will be disappointments. There may be those people that you've known for years and you've talked to for years, and they never obey the gospel. There may be people that you've known for years and influenced for years that one day down the road they do obey the gospel. It may be there will be people in your life that you have an influence on, and within just a matter of a very short time they obey the gospel. In all these things, Jesus said, have patience. Final thoughts are these, folks. All Christians are sowers. All of us. All of us need to be sowers in some way. Different methods, different mechanics, different ways of doing things, but we all need to be sowers. And remember this, that the parable begins with listen and it ends with listen. That responsibility will never leave us as individual disciples. Always recognize that the soils are different. That there is going to be the majority, and that would be in keeping with what Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount. The majority of people aren't going to obey that gospel. They're not going to receive the seed. There is the responsibility of the hearers. Keep that in mind, folks. Sometimes I know we become disillusioned, we become impatient, but remember this. The final and ultimate responsibility, beyond our responsibility as sowers, lies with those who are hearers. We cannot force people to obey the gospel. We can only encourage and pray for, preach and teach and hope. That's all we can do. And maybe one day they will obey. But we're not going to be able to do that unless we become a child of His, are we? And if you're here this morning, you're not a child of God. You have no access to the blessings of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. We must diligently seek Christ. We must have faith in Him. We must confess Him before men. We must repent of our sins, and we must be buried with Him in baptism. Rising to walk in newness of life, then we become a sower. But if you have become a sower, if you become a disciple of Christ, a member of the church, and you have drifted back into the world, or if there's some way that you need prayers of the church in a public way, why not today come as together we stand and sing.